Good morning. God is good. I have to remember that. He'll get us through all things. I can't remember a time he didn't get me through, so I can trust him again today, too. So. A lot of things happening that I have reason to be thankful for. I just want to thank the youth for last night, the program you put on. It just really brought out some things that we can think about and live on and stuff. There's one thing when you took that little stick and went into your hand like that. There's one place our message is on hope today is the peg on which all hope is hung somewhere. I couldn't find the verse itself, but you know, if we have a peg right inside our door and we can hang up everything on there, we can hang all our hope and all our things on that hope that all happened through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's a comfort of knowing that he is there all the time. So just this week, and I want to thank the church, too, for praying for our son over in Africa. They've had quite a journey over there. We've been praying for it. He's over there by himself. His wife's at home 8 months along, and we didn't know if things are going to go through, and he'd be at home in time for his other child. They're adopting a 4 or 5 year old child from Africa. But this week, about Tuesday or Wednesday morning, I was in my devotion time. I just heard the word Friday. I didn't really know what it meant and stuff, but coming out of that, I was thinking, something's going to happen Friday. And it did. The thing that they were waiting on, they signed Friday, so he's got an interview or something to go through yet, but this week he should be at home. And my wife had the feeling, too, that this week it's going to happen. As God speaks to us, he's good. There's just different ways that, I guess, a few testimonies of God speaks to me. I don't know when it started, and a lot of times early in the morning, he'll wake me up right at 3:33. The time is, you know, 60 minutes out of an hour, but he gets me to look at the clock right at then. And it just seems to me like he's telling me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'm with you. I know where you're at. And it just gives me a lot of times it's 444 or 555 when he does it, but just different ways. I know he speaks to you guys in different ways too, but that's, it gives me a comfort. And then the two little dots is like me and my wife are right in there too with them. He's with us. But yeah. And just our walk with raising our family and stuff, where the twins are now and where we were for about 10 years. And, you know, if you're going through a long trial or whatever, just don't lose your faith. Put all your hope and faith in Christ Jesus. And the hope that our message is on today is not, I've heard say that, you know, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope I will, you know, whatever. It's not, I don't know how to differentiate it for sure, but it's when you're hopeless in a case, it just seems like nothing can happen, but we can have hope in God all the time. There's lots of verses to back that up. And so, in Colossians, I'll start with the opening. It says, Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at, we can say Sturgis, Michigan. He said Colossae here, but to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Sturgis, Michigan. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So I wish that upon everybody, the grace of God and the peace that he gives through his son Jesus, and so much to be thankful for what he does for us. I can't remember a lot of things, but I have good friends and a leading from the Holy Spirit of what to give today, and it's the message is on hope, and just go through this and bring out what we can. And it says, on hope, the introduction, there's wishful thinking and then there's hope. Two very different things. Wishful thinking is based on what we wish could be, if only this would happen or that would happen, or if I had my mortgage paid off, then I could have more hope. If my son comes home, then I could have hope. But we can always have hope in Christ Jesus, and that's what drives us forward and what we can keep going on. Our hope is based on a promise that comes from the Spirit of God within. The Lord Jesus describes it as a spring of water inside us, welling up to eternal life. He creates this spring in all who draw near to Him, or if we abide in Him, as some of the songs were singing, abiding in Christ. When you drink from this spring, your life is no longer driven by wishful thinking, but by hope. You know that the city of God is awaiting your arrival. There's a seat with your name on it at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The love, joy, and peace which you now experience as you walk with the Lord are only an earthly taste of what waits for you on the road ahead. If the Lord Jesus has already opened this spring within you, don't neglect it. Drink from it daily. Devotional time every day. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and of my God. The countenance, you can see, the countenance is what you see on people's faces. You can see a smile on their faces, or if they're at peace with themselves, or if it's drawn. And so I appreciate that, what I can see on people, that it just gives you hope. And every weekend that we get together, it just encourages in that from week to week. That's why we can keep going if we're there for each other. If you haven't found this spring yet, ask for it, for it is not a luxury but essential to your life of faith. And for those who have found it, it says, tells us to have an ready answer of people who ask for it. You know, are we ready to answer people who ask for something to live on or to move forward with? It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The way of love is chapter 13 in Corinthians. But if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. And here's one I have to work on. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in right. Love bears all things, believes all things. Then it says it hopes all things, endures all things. One of my translations gives this as love hardly even notices it when others do it wrong. So, you know, if we're always noticing when others do it wrong, then we build on that and we get bad attitudes and all that. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I understand fully. Even as I have been fully understood, so faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I don't know if it's in here somewhere, but hoping for things or having things, you know, things that are seen yet or that we don't have yet, we hope and believe that we'll receive it. But once you have it, you don't have to hope anymore because you have it then. That's why we need to keep going with that. But I'm going to read in Romans 15, probably 4 through 13. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Do we receive each other as we believe and hope that Christ has received us? "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to conform the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he said, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.' And again Isaiah said, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.'" That's where we get the power to have that hope, the gift of hope. Sometimes we come to a place where our zeal for God is gone. Our soul is stagnant. We don't have any more strength to face things. When we get like this, it's not necessarily because we committed some gross secret sin or because we're physically exhausted. Many times this inner flatness of soul comes to us simply because we've neglected one of the basic gifts God gave us when he brought us into his kingdom. When God brings a man or woman to his son and causes them to be born again of his spirit, that person immediately is given three gifts, basic to every other gift talked about in Scripture. First, that person is given faith, the power to see the unseen and hold on to it. None of us has ever seen Jesus with these eyes of flesh, yet there are people reading this who are going to willingly die for his name because they have faith. Of course, to keep this gift, you have to do something with it. If you don't exercise faith, it gradually fades. Secondly, God gives to the believer the power to love other people the way God loves. I just got a question. Are we in this power to love others the way God loves us? Love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. What the believer does with his power to love determines whether he grows up into the likeness of Jesus Christ or whether he degenerates into an empty shell, a fruitless branch that will be thrown into the fire. But there is a third gift, a very important and often neglected one, the gift of hope, the power to look forward and see the goal, the power to hold that vision of heaven even when we have to walk through absolute darkness. The last while, the things going through it, just I'm trying to get this, but whatever we're going through and things look hopeless, that song that says, "I'll praise him anyways." If you start singing that and thinking praises to God, regardless what the situation is beside us, pretty soon attitudes and things start to change. It's like the other two gifts, this gift of hope has to be nurtured, cultivated, and exercised. If you lose your hope, your faith and love will soon go down the drain too. Many of us have a shaky faith and a dubious love in our hearts because our hope is sick, because we have allowed our vision of the glory that lies ahead to fade. Here's something out of Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It says Christian was a man in that, but when Christian and Paul Bunyan, it's not Paul Bunyan. That's not him. He's a totally different. Excuse me. When Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress got to the cross and burden rolled from his back, he was given a scroll with writing on it, which he was to read as he traveled to the celestial city. This scroll was his hope, and our scroll is the Bible for we. While Christian was climbing up the hill, difficulty, he stopped at a harbor halfway up and went to sleep, and the scroll fell out of his hand. He woke with a start. The day was almost spent, and he hurried up the hill. As he got to this cop, two men came running toward him and warned Christian that there were lions up ahead that would tear him to pieces. It was then that Christian reached into his coat for his scroll, and it was gone. Says, what are the lions in our life? Is there discontent, discord among brethren, financial worries? A lot of these can eat us up like a lion almost. It just, things eat you up and get you so focused on something other than Christ that we're consumed with them. Without that scroll, without this hope, Christian knew that he couldn't face the lions. So he climbed down the hill to the arbor where he had fallen asleep and looked until he found his scroll. This is exactly what many of us need to do. Somewhere along the road, we fell asleep and our hope dropped out of our hands. We need to go back and find it. We won't get anywhere until we do. Don't underestimate the gift of hope which God gave you, for it's not hope in some dream that will vanish like vapor. It's hope that is anchored to a glory that will still be shining when the heavens and earth have passed away. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you have this hope within you, it keeps you from settling down in this world. You have seen a vision of God's kingdom, and that makes you an alien and an exile in this world. Now you see everything in this world as temporary and passing. It says everything. Your home, your job, your family, your own body. When friends beckon you to come and settle you into anything other than Jesus, just have no heart for it. How can you be content with this veil of shadows when you have seen glory? So you press on. You're on your way to a better country. You're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we all want to do. Is we seek after things on earthly things that will not last. So when you have this hope within you, it keeps you from getting discouraged. You can't be discouraged when you see glory up ahead. I think Paul, or where is it, Hebrews, or where, these present troubles and trials are nothing compared to the glory we will receive later on. So that's, we can think of that. If there's a deep valley going through, we're going through, if we look over that valley and to see the glory that is coming. When you have this hope within you, it keeps you from getting discouraged. You can't be discouraged when you see glory up ahead. People think they are discouraged by their circumstances. That's not true. They are discouraged by the absence of hope. When we lose our scroll, we can be discouraged by a gust of wind. On the other hand, when we have that scroll, tragedy after tragedy can come crashing against our lives, and somehow we keep going. Many of us have been careless with this gift of hope. We have allowed the vision of God gave us to tarnish. We have taken our heart off the vision and let our heart wander around down here in the shadows. We have lost our scroll. Oh, but how good God is. It's God is good all the time. The minute we start looking, he helps us to find it. In Bunyan's story, Christian knew that it was God who helped him find his scroll so quickly. And how quickly Jesus restored hope to the despairing Peter. It says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And feed my sheep. When Stephen was about to be stoned to death, the Spirit pulled back the veil and enabled Stephen to see glory. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that vision of glory sustained him even as the rage of an angry mob closed in on him and killed him. I think it was last week's lesson. A young Christian man, I guess, wouldn't join the army or was against that. And they asked him, don't you know that we have the power to kill you? And he just replied quietly, don't you know that I have the power to die for Christ? So if we can build on that and know that we don't want to stay here anyways, and that's the power we need, is to be able to do that. And that vision of glory sustained him even as the rage of the angry mob closed in on him and killed him. So God sustains our hope by enabling us to taste glory again and again. It's not a feeling, it's not a matter of sight or touch, but a beholding with our spirit in the blazing light of God's Spirit, the Christ who is the hope of glory, who is in us. We need to be tasting glory in the Scriptures, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. If you get into there, and it's the best thing I ever found, it's like the talks for that field. I imagine walking down the road, and there's this big field, and you see something down there in the middle of that. You go and inspect, and you realize it's a pot of gold or something. You go home, and you sell everything you have, and that is... A lot of us don't sell everything we have, but we count it all as temporal and of no value and go and buy that pot of gold, and that is the life in Jesus Christ. And the more you dig in that pot, the more there is. It never quits. It's just more and more every day. Many believers haven't begun to taste glory in the Scriptures. They're missing the most important reason why the Scriptures have been preserved to us. The Scriptures are the witness of ordinary people like ourselves, weak people, selfish and sinful people, whose lives had nevertheless been visited by God's glory and changed by that glory. Whether you're reading the testimony of Moses, Isaiah, or the Virgin Mary, or Peter, in every case, glory from beyond this world came to them. The glory of the only begotten of the Father somehow broke into their darkness and spoke to them. And when you open this book and read the witness of these people, their word is confirmed. I'll just share some of our testimony, I guess, for raising children and a family and young boys getting into trouble and a 10-year period of lots of drugs and alcohol and all that and finally breaking down. It's just getting through that and seeing where it is now, I can realize there is hope at the end of some of those, that just keep on praying regardless what's coming. It is so changed now and God is so good that I just want to encourage everyone, there is hope in situations like that. The same Christ who shone upon them starts shining upon you afresh. You enter this world and you find yourself looking out across a timeless gulf and beholding the glory of the living God, shining down on His Son and blazing out to you and quickening your whole being. When you go to the Scriptures daily, and I doubt if a person is serious with God who doesn't go to them daily, don't be satisfied until you start tasting glory, until you begin to breathe the atmosphere of heaven, as you read the testimony of the prophets and the apostles of the Lord. We need to be tasting glory through harmony with brothers and sisters around Jesus. I think we're going to got a little GPS Bible here that's in James 3, and it gives another verse down there that's really struck out to me that where we're at sometimes. But who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Once I heard sweet reasonableness. If we're operating with sweet reasonableness, who couldn't get along if we're both practicing that? But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And it gives a little script on below here. It says, where peace, love, and forgiveness abound, there the kingdom of God exists, and there Satan sets his sights for disruption. Determined to wreck the church, Satan will seize upon some point of controversy, some matter of divided opinion, the thousand-year reign of Christ, music styles for worship, the color of the church carpet, and elevate its significance out of all proportion until argument and accusation combine to drain the church of its vision and vitality. It doesn't matter if the lines of reasoning are logic-driven or biblical-based. If love is absent, if selfishness and jealousies fuel the debate, if the church is left wounded and bleeding, James minces no words telling us where such wisdom originates, from below, from the realm of the demonic. It May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Harmony with brothers and sisters around Jesus is always a foretaste of glory. Disharmony is always a warning of hell. How few Christian homes and how few fellowships of the believers live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. An occasional half hour of harmony sandwiched between days and weeks of tension, resentment, gossip, bickering, grudges, suspicion. No wonder we lose our vision. I just have to ask myself, and I guess I challenge every one of us, to ask ourselves if any of these are in our life, of tension, resentment, gossip, bickering, grudges, or suspicion. And if it is, I guess let's do something while we can about it. Do you doubt that God will give us the power to live in harmony if we make the slightest effort to get off our high horse and repent of our stubbornness? Do you doubt that God will help to live together and work together as brothers and sisters under the cross if we are willing to conform our own lives to the mind of Christ? Either we live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, or we give up whatever vision of glory we ever had, we lose our hope. Now, if your brother or sister is hard-headed, that's his problem, and he will have to do something about it. But your brother's hard-headedness will never destroy your hope. If your hope is being destroyed, it's your hard-headedness, your jarring spirit, your evil attitude. And it's not a matter of making pacts with each other, not a matter of endlessly airing our dirty laundry in front of each other. It's not a matter of some new technique for probing one another's life. It's a matter of deciding that whether my brothers are nice to me or not, I'm going to line my heart up with the heart of the Lord and deal with my brothers and sisters according to the mind of Christ. The minute I do, I begin to taste glory. A stream of glory begins to flow with healing effect through the body. We need to be tasting glory in unified praise, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's impossible to praise God with one voice when our day-to-day living with each other is marred by discord. But once we've made an effort to live in harmony around the Lord, then we get tremendous help and encouragement by praising God with one voice. When Peter and John were released from prison in Acts 4 and came back to their friends, we read there that the believers lifted up their voices together to God and said, then follows a beautiful prayer. Did they pray this prayer in unison? Did one man pray? How was it done? It doesn't matter. The point is that they were together with their hearts, and it rose to God from all of them together as if it came from one voice. And as this happened, glory visited them and renewed their hope. When the 11 disciples sang a hymn with Jesus before going out to Gethsemane, it rose as one voice. They were one in their praises of God around their Lord. A final touch of heaven to help them as they went into the most terrible night of their lives. We need to come out of our stiff, self-conscious compartments and really worship God together. And as we do, we taste heaven, our vision is renewed, our hope is restored. The believers and fellowships that will survive the days ahead will be those whose faith in Jesus and love for one another are held together by a blazing hope. We have their scroll in their hand and read it as they travel on toward the city of God. The word of the Spirit to each of us today is that we need to renew our vision by constantly tasting glory. I think the seven churches in Revelation, I have to think of that. Every one of them ends with this phrase that says, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I think the way to know what the Spirit is saying to the churches is to continually stay in the Word of God and listen for His Word and His prompting for us. The Word of the Spirit to each of us today is that we need to renew our vision by constantly tasting glory. We need to be tasting glory in the Scriptures. We need to be tasting glory through harmony with each other. We need to be tasting glory by worshiping God with one voice. God will help us find our scroll if we really start looking for it. Just hope thou in God. And that's so much hope in there and stuff. Then for a song, I was thinking of a hope song, but the Solid Rock, and I think we all know that. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That kind of struck me, you know, how many people we put our trust in. If we dare love our sweetest frame, we love everybody, but to trust a man when we should be trusting God is wrong to do so. Because somewhere along the line, you'll be let down. I don't want my children to even, I want to teach them right, but I don't want to, I want them to look to God for their real help instead of me, because I'm a fallible human being. But we can help each other through this. So. It says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Then the other thing it says, all other ground is sinking sand. Do we realize that we can't build on anything else? Or it'll sink, it'll fade away, it won't last. It says, when darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Third line is, his oath, his covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Fourth one, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It says, clad in his righteousness below, alone. Remind me of last night when he got up there and says, at 12 years of age, I accepted Christ, and you were sure of, you know, going that. But it all comes down to being stamped with that blood. And it's just, it really brought it out good. There's nothing in ourselves to glory with that. It's all of what he has done. So, just going back in this, we need to come out of our stiff, self-conscious compartments and really worship God together. And as we do, we taste heaven, our vision is renewed, our hope is restored. So, let's turn to page 482 and sing that as a prayer and worship to God. So, Ernie wants to start that one.